Proverbs chapter 4. We finished the consideration of the verses in Proverbs 3 last week on the subject of finding favor before God and man. And so as I told you when we started out in that, we're going to kind of hop, skip, and jump through Proverbs on these Wednesday nights unless and until the Lord tells me for us to go somewhere else. And so we won't be even in every single chapter. We'll just kind of take some highlights and some spots along the way that we want to stop and consider. And so tonight's is found in chapter 4. It again is, for many people, a very familiar part of that chapter. Verse 23 is one that a lot of people have committed to memory. And it is a good memory verse, certainly, to keep. So if you're at Proverbs 4, I'm actually going to start reading in verse 20 and read down to the end of the chapter, verse 27. My son, attend to my words. Incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart, for they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee a froward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee. Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand, nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. We ask God to bless the word to us tonight. So what I've called this little mini study in Proverbs 4 here is the path to purity. The path to purity. Personal purity for the Christian is as essential, and it certainly connects with what we just got through studying in Proverbs 3 about doing those things that help us to find favor before God and men, in that we walk in obedience to Him. But particularly in the times we're in, I don't have to prove this to you, that it's even more important and it's even more difficult for the average Christian today to keep to the path of purity. There are so many things bombarding us, and only the most evil ones usually can we recognize right away and say, I don't want to have anything to do with that. But we've got to realize that some things kind of just work their way in, and they damage our purity, though they may not be, when we look at them, something so horrible we'd say, oh, I'd never even want to think about that. Those are pretty easy for us to deal with as Christians. I mean, if it's just really red flags everywhere, then we'd be pretty foolish to go ahead and take it in. But the things that are somewhat deceitful, I should say, those are the things we have to stand on guard about. So the path to purity is to keep the heart. And that's what verse 23 and following says. So this is going to be a simple two-part outline, but we'll probably spend two or three Wednesdays at least on it. First thing is the heart must be kept. And that's what we'll begin to get into tonight. Then the second main point is, when the heart is kept, there will be some things that follow. And that's verses 24 through 27. So tonight we'll just confine our looking to verse 23. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. If you notice, and the reason I wanted to start reading in verse 20 is because the keeping of the heart is also mentioned in verse 21, isn't it? Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart. Now, before we go any further, we need to talk about what keeping means. When Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments, then many times that makes us real nervous, doesn't it? Because we look at our lives and say, I'm not keeping all of Jesus' commandments, but I love him and I want to love him more. And then, of course, there are many other places in the Scripture, especially in the New Testament, where we're told to keep the commandments of God, to keep those things that God has entrusted to us. And Jesus says about the disciples in the Lord's Prayer in John 17, he says, I have given them thy word, and they have kept it. Now, when we know what the disciples were like, and we read enough about them to realize that they had their flaws and failures just like us, then it's important for us to ask, okay, why was Jesus able to say they kept my word when they sure did mess up a lot? Especially Peter, right? I mean, Peter suffered from sandal in mouth disease, didn't he? And he was always running ahead, doing things before he thought, you know, taking action and then wondering. Like some people say, I'm just going to go ahead and act, and then if I have to apologize later, I will. That's kind of the way Peter was. And, of course, the Lord had to break him of that. But all the disciples, we read of them, the sons of thunder saying, Lord, let's just call down fire from heaven and burn up everybody that doesn't agree with us, you know. And Jesus said, no, that's not what I came to do. So when we know about those things and we talk about keeping the heart, keeping the commandments of God, keeping the truth, keeping His Word, what does it really mean? Well, the word keep, both in the Old Testament and New, as we have in our English Bibles, is translated as keep, both kind of mean the same thing. The Hebrew and the Greek both do. And they actually have a sense of something that you watch over very diligently. You don't take your eyes off of it if at all possible. Now, that meaning of that word came to be used back in medieval times because in castles they had always dungeons where they put some prisoners, but they also had towers where they put some prisoners there as well. And what those were called many times in those castles in medieval times was the castle keep. And it was called that because they were kept in there. And there was a keeper of the dungeon and a keeper of the castle tower. It was his job to watch and keep his eye all the time on those prisoners. Now, he didn't interact with them all the time every day, probably, but he always was watchful over them. So when the Bible says keep the commandments of God, what it means is keep your focus on them all the time. Keep in the Word of God. Keep your mind and heart fixed on what Jesus has said. And even then, when we sin and fall away from what we know to be right and should be done, we at least know why, and we know where we stumbled, and we know what we should have been doing rather than what we did, because we are keeping watch over it. So when Jesus says, the only way you can prove you love me is keep my commandments, he does not mean that if you disobey one tiny commandment after you become a Christian, then you don't love me. It's all over with. Because if that was the truth, we'd all be in trouble. We'd all be out of the grace of God. So it can't mean that. Perfect obedience of God's word and commandments is not possible for man. Now, the Christian can go a long way in obeying and should always be seeking to obey more. But when we hear keep the commandments, don't think that means, okay, I gotta write every one of them out and I gotta make sure I do every one of them and I don't miss anything. Because again, you're not going to be able to do that. And that's not really what God even means. What he means is your life is so in tune and focused on the Word of God and the instruction that he gives by his Spirit that that's what you always want to look to see how you're supposed to live. And so you keep your focus on the Bible and on what God has said. Okay? So that's why it says in verse 21, well, back up to 20, my son, attend to what? My words. Incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. How do they not depart from your eyes? Because you're always doing this as much as you can. Now, when I say always, you know I don't mean every second. But as often as you can, you're focused on the Bible. And then, he says, keep them in the midst of thine heart. What? My words, my sayings. For they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. I know you know this, but let's remind ourselves, this is the only book in existence that is alive. There is no other book that is living but the Bible. That's why it can't be destroyed. You can't burn them all. And even if you did, they wouldn't end. Over in Jeremiah chapter 36, sometime we'll deal with that. Brother Bobby Adams, the great, wonderful, knowledgeable King James scholar that was here the last Bible conference, referred just briefly to that chapter. But that chapter shows that actually three different times the Word of God was done away with, and God came back to Jeremiah and said, write it again. So really there was triple inspiration of the Bible right in then. So you can't step it out. And it's alive, and that's why we are told that we must keep it in the midst of our heart in order to keep our heart. Now, why must the heart be kept? First of all, the effort that's called for. Keep thy heart, verse 23 says how? With all diligence. Now, let me give you the Sammy Burns paraphrase, which I do not recommend to you that you hang your hat on, but maybe it helps. Above everything else you keep your heart. When it says all diligence, that's really kind of what it means. Above everything else that you keep a focus on and make sure that you know where it is and what it is and it's cared for and it's treasured and you watch it, above all that, do that with your heart. Why? Well, Jeremiah 17:9 tells us that, doesn't it? The heart is what? Deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Have you ever heard anybody say, well, just trust your heart about that? That's bad advice. Even for the Christian. That's bad advice. Don't trust your heart. Trust God and what He says. Because your heart is deceitful. My heart is deceitful. And so we got to know what we can count on. The heart must be kept and there must be much effort put forth because it will always tend to go the wrong direction if we're not staying on top of things. The heart will drift. And when the heart drifts, the mind drifts, or vice versa. I was watching the news tonight and I just thought, oh my goodness, that kind of fits in with what we're going to be talking about keeping your heart, keeping your mind, keeping focused on truth. This woman helped with some of the sea turtles, getting them, whatever they did, getting them to the water, getting them back out or whatever. And she said, and I'm not against sea turtles. Listen, I like them. I think they're fine. But she said, oh, it was wonderful. I've never experienced anything like it. It truly was a religious experience. And I thought, you picked up a turtle out of the sand and carried it and put it in the water, and that was a religious experience? The heart is deceitful above all things. See? And so that's why the heart must be kept. It must be watched over. Why? The reason. Verse 23. For out of it are the issues of life. Out of it are the issues of life. Proverbs 23:7 says, and Jesus quoted this verse, this portion of that verse, as he thinketh in his heart, what? So is he. As a man thinks in his heart, so he is. Vance Havner used to say, whatever's down in the well will eventually come up in the bucket. That's what it means. As a man thinks in his heart, so he is. The issues of life come out of the heart. That's what it says. Well, what does that mean? That means everything we say, do, feel, think has our response to that, our actions, has its beginning in the heart. It doesn't begin in the mind. Did you know that? Now, it's not divorced from the mind. You got to think, I know. But the heart, the seat of emotion and feeling and action, is where what comes out that we really are, you see. And when our mouth says things that somebody can figure out where we're coming from, it's only because it's coming from the heart. Let's look at the passage where Jesus said that. Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. Verse 45 of Luke chapter 6, Jesus says, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. Again, what's in the well is going to come up in the bucket. And a man is known by what comes from his heart, and either then is expressed by his words or by his actions or both. So, when Solomon, inspired by the Spirit, says, above everything else you keep your heart, it is important advice to listen to. And after all, when you consider the life of Solomon, he didn't take his own advice, did he, later in life? He didn't keep his heart. He loved many strange women, the Bible says. And his heart departed from the Lord. So, that's one of those cases where he knew what to do and he didn't do it himself. He told us what to do by the Spirit, but he didn't follow it himself. So the reason that we must keep the heart is because everything in our life flows out of it. It determines how we respond to the truth and to error, how we express love or fail to, how we interact with others, how we respond to authority, and the list could go on and on. I mean, basically, again, everything in life is touched by the outflow of the heart. And as Adrian Rogers used to say, the heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. That's true. That is the problem. And, you know, we say the phrase, give your heart to Jesus. And I know why we say that. And it's not terrible to say that or anything. But really, it's not what the Bible says, is it? We don't give our heart to Jesus. That's not ever written in here. And I remember Dr. Vernon McGee saying, don't say you're going to give your heart to Jesus. He don't want that old nasty, dirty heart of yours. He wants to give you a new one. And that's a good point. Because he does change the heart. And when he changes the heart, then it becomes our responsibility to do and obey and believe and trust and study so that we can guard our heart. Think of it that way. Like I was talking about the warden in the castle keep. He's a guard, isn't he? And that's what Paul says, that the peace of God which passes all understanding will keep or guard your hearts and minds by Christ Jesus. So the heart must be kept, and effort must be made to do that. Now let's look at a contrast here before we stop for tonight, Proverbs 28. I already said the first part to you earlier, quoted it, but let's look at the whole verse. Proverbs 28, 26. He that trusteth his own heart is a fool, but whoso walketh wisely, he shall be delivered. What is the wise man and how does he walk? He doesn't trust his heart. He knows better. He doesn't trust his heart. That's how he walks wisely, and that's the reason he will be delivered. From what? Well, if he's a Christian, he's already been delivered from the penalty of his sin. He's already been delivered from Satan. He's already been delivered from the fear of going to hell. All that's been taken care of. So what's he being delivered from? This may sound odd to you. Hope not. Because when you think about it, I think it'll ring true. Your and my greatest enemy tonight is not Satan. It's not his devils. It's not the world. It's not the gay lobby. It's not the Democrats. It's not, I mean, you can fill in every blank. You know who your greatest enemy is and mine? Ourselves. Ourselves. How many of you remember, this is going way back, when the paper had comic strips in it? How many of you remember the Pogo comic strip? Remember Pogo, all the little swamp creatures and forest creatures? And had the alligator that was Pogo, and he always had a cigar hanging out of his mouth, about half burnt. One of those strips one time, so the group, the buddies, were going through the woods, and they heard this sound. And they were kind of straggling along, and they heard this scary sound, bushes rattling and everything. They imagined it was some kind of monster. So they took off running. And they ran a little while and stopped, and they heard it again. And they ran a little bit and stopped, and they heard it again. They did that 3 or 4 times, and they made a complete circle. And when they did, they realized that the ones making the sound was the ones at the very back of the line, following the others. And Pogo said, you know what? We has met the enemy, and he is us. Folks, I'm here to tell you tonight, the enemy is us. Our flesh is the greatest enemy that we have. Satan just takes opportunity of it. Okay? Remember this. Satan cannot do anything to you that God does not allow. And what God allows him to do is only because he can take advantage of our flesh. You're not ever tempted in your spiritual nature. You can't be. The Holy Spirit dwells in you. You and I are tempted in our flesh. And when we're tempted in our flesh, then that's when we have to remember that we must keep the heart. We've got to guard it, because ultimately it is Satan's target. That's where he wants to go. Now, he works through the mind for sure, but he wants to get at the heart, because if the heart attitude of the Christian changes slightly to allow some kind of sin, to ignore some kind of wickedness, to whatever, to grow cold toward Christ, any of those things, if he can accomplish that, he's done what he wants to do. And so we got to guard our hearts. And the way we do that is a steady diet of the Word of God. And I'm not talking about just saying, okay, I read four chapters today, I ought to be in good shape. You may come better off being prepared by reading one verse over and over again and making sure you understand what it says and praying through it and all that. It's not volume that we're talking about, but it's the quality of your time in the Word that you ask God to show you and help you that day, give you something that you're going to need. You know, when Jesus was tempted, what did he do? He answered the devil with Scripture every time, and not only that, but he answered him with Scripture that exactly opposed the temptation in writing. The written Word of God that opposed the temptation he was giving. And that's what we're supposed to do too. And you can't do that if you don't know your Bible. You just can't. When the enemy comes, you got to be prepared enough to say, you may not remember chapter and verse, that's okay. Before ours got put in that, it was just one long running book from Genesis to the end of Revelation before they added chapters and verses. And those are helpful. You know, we're glad we got them. But you don't have to memorize chapter and verse. It's good to, but as long as you know what it says, and you can quote it, and you can use it against the enemy, and you can use it against the temptations that arise from within your own heart and mind, because they do. And we give ourselves enough trouble that if the devil left us alone completely, we'd still have plenty to deal with. We'd still have plenty to deal with. So it's so important, dear ones, for us to know the Word of God and keep our hearts. Amen? Amen. All right. Anyone have a comment, word before we spend the rest of our time in prayer?
Continuing on the next. know that all of life is affected by what we think, how we feel. Lord, so we pray that you would conform our mind and heart to the image of Jesus. Lord, we want to be like that as individuals. We want to be like that as families. We want to be like that as Georgetown Baptist Church. God, we want to count for you in these days. We don't know how many more of them are left. You alone do. But Lord, we know that we are closer to Christ's return tonight than we were yesterday, because time does march on for us. And so, Lord, we pray that we would be found faithful. Jesus asked the question, when the Son of Man comes, will we find faith on the earth? We want to be able to say, not boastfully, not proudly, but humbly, because of your grace, to be able to say, yes, faith will be found in us, in Georgetown Baptist Church. Lord, by your help, by your strength and power, help us. Make us people of the book, people of grace, people who are concerned for others, people who love as Christ loves, people who serve as Christ served. God, we want that, even though our flesh resists it. So every opportunity that you give us, be ambassadors for you. Lord, help us when our flesh resists that and says, oh well, you don't have time for that. That's not necessary. Someone else will do it. Help us, God. Help me. We thank you for the truth tonight. Thank you that you enable us to keep our hearts, because you have given us new hearts. You have removed our stony hearts, Christians, and you've replaced them with a warm heart of flesh. Promise to do that, Lord, and we know you have. And yet we also know that we cannot trust in our flesh. And this fleshly heart can lead us astray. So, Lord, we beg for your mercy. Beg for your strength. Pray for each person here, Lord, and the ones that are not here that are part of our church family. Strengthen us to do your will. Give us such a desire, Lord, to obey your word and follow you, that nothing else will keep us from that course. Give us heavenly vision, Lord. Give us spiritual minds. Help us to focus on that which is